So just wanted to spend a little time in Luke chapter 1 this morning. If you have a Bible here, feel free to turn there. Looking at it with a little bit different lens this morning. It's very familiar passages. Wanted to do something Christmassy, but not necessarily the standard type of stuff, as I am well known for trying to draw outside the lines. So we're going to look at specifically the interactions that Gabriel had with Zachariah and Mary, and a little bit about Elizabeth and Joseph as well. So just to see if there's a few things there we can glean from this passage. As we all know, most of us are very familiar with the passage in Luke 1 and 2. And sometimes it's easy, I think, speaking for myself, but it's easy to glance over some of the things that we read and just take it for granted because we've read them so much. And so really, this is in part just about pausing a little bit and looking a little bit more deeply into some of the things that we see there. So we're going to jump right in at Luke 1 and verse 5. Pardon, I'm fighting a little bit of a sore throat here. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." I'm just going to pause there once more and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Dear God and Father, as we look into your word, Father, we would just ask for your leading and guiding, that you would direct me through your Holy Spirit, Father, that it would not be my words, but that it would be yours, that you would have a message for each one of us here, a little something new that we can learn and glean and apply to our hearts, and that everything would be done for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus this morning. We just ask for his help in his name. Amen. So just to unpack a little bit of what we just read, Zechariah, we read, was a priest from the tribe of Levi. He's part of the division of Abijah. And he was doing his priestly duties at the altar. And part of that was this ability to go into the temple and burn incense. It's implied that this was the first time he ever had that privilege. They would cast lots to do it, and then based upon who the lot fell upon, he would get this random opportunity to go in and burn the incense. And Gabriel tells us about Zechariah that they were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. And we just need to pause there a little bit and think about that for a moment. It doesn't say that Zechariah was sinless. It says he was blameless. And that's an important distinction that we need to make. The New Living Translation phrases it that they were careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They were striving to do what was right. The Old Testament law is useful in pointing us to what God would have us to do, but it certainly isn't in itself able to save us. But Gabriel and Elizabeth were considered to be righteous. They were considered to have done everything within their power to follow what God would have them to do. And that's an important distinction to make. At the same time, it's pretty high praise when you think about it. You know, an angel appears to Zechariah and says, you know, you were considered righteous before God. That's a pretty impressive commendation, if you would. We know that they were without children. In their day, people who had children were considered blessed. If you didn't have children, it was considered to be a disgrace in some cases, or people would wonder, well, why haven't you had children? What's wrong? Have you sinned? Is there some reason, is there some sin, unforgiven sin in your life that you haven't dealt with that's causing you to be barren? You know, there was a lot of stigmatism around having children in that day and age, especially. And they were very old, according to the Bible, at least in childbearing terms. They would have probably been around the age of 60 or 70, which doesn't sound so old now, but certainly in the culture at that time where women were often betrothed in marriage in their teens, would have had children long before then, to get to 60 or 70 and having not had children, not having the medical advances that we have today, certainly they were deemed to be well beyond childbearing years. Verse 13, we see that your prayers have been heard, Zechariah. So we know from this, and just we can easily reason that Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a child for many, many years, probably most of their married life, probably praying for a son because the lineage was so important at that time. And I think there's a lesson here for us about the perseverance and persistence in prayer. You know, if you think about this couple, humanly speaking, you know, they're in their 60s and 70s. They've not had a child. They're likely not ever going to have a child. Yet, their prayers have been answered. Their prayers have been heard. We're not told specifically, but it's reasonable to assume that, you know, they had been praying for a long time. They may have stopped praying at some point as they were getting into their 60s and 70s. We're not really told. But whether they were or not still praying, they certainly made an impact in that prayer through their faithfulness, and God honored it and responds back to say that your prayers have now been heard. I would suggest to you, and it is speculation, as they were getting older, they probably felt some discouragement. When we pray for things on an ongoing basis and don't see answers, we get discouraged. It's very easy to be discouraged and not start to wonder, you know, is God going to answer this? We know that God answers prayers in many ways. Sometimes he answers yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's you need to wait a little while because it's not time yet. I have the feeling, though, that they were continuing in prayer even when they were discouraged, even when that answer didn't seem likely. And then God answered them well beyond what humanly would be possible, or at least what was believed to be possible at that time, by blessing them with a child at that late of an age. So God is faithful. God answered their prayers. He heard their prayers. He answered their prayers. Zechariah's name actually means the Lord has remembered. That's actually the definition of his name. The Lord has remembered. Certainly, God remembered their prayers. The child's name, John. John actually means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. And God certainly was gracious in answering their prayers and giving them a son. And not only just any son, but the son that would be the forerunner to the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist. We read in the passage, as it's described in the New Living Translation, talking about John, that he would be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. And he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He's the forerunner to the Lord Jesus. So not only did God in his perfect timing finally, if I can use that term reverently, finally give them a child, But it wasn't just any child. It was John the Baptist. It was the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God answered their prayers and their faithfulness, but in an amazing way, and in a way that was honoring to their resilience, if you would, for being able to and wanting to continue praying and asking for so long. If we pick up the story back in verse 18, again, of chapter 1 in Luke, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Zechariah doubted. He was faithful. He was righteous. The Bible tells us that. But he doubted. He's human. At some point, I think that's very typical for us as well. As much as we are committed to praying for certain things, certain desires, certain needs, wants, the salvation of family members, health issues, you name it, we can be prone to doubting. You know, we are human, and we have a tendency to want to see instant responses to things. And as time goes on and perseverance is required, it is easy for us to doubt. God still answered their prayers, though. But because of Zechariah's response, you know, "How shall I know this?" And we're not given the tone or inflection, but I can't help but think there was some attitude in that response back to Gabriel. Like, "Yeah, right. I'm 7 years old. How am I going to have a child? Like, seriously?" You know, we don't know, but you got to think at that age, there had to be somewhat of a response there that Gabriel was clearly not happy with. So he's punished. He's basically said, "Okay, you know, I'm not happy with your words and your doubt, so you're not going to have any words for a while, about 9 months worth." Humanly speaking, you wonder about Zechariah a little bit, or I do anyway, thinking there's an angel standing in front of you. How do you not believe the angel standing in front of you? Like, really? But yeah, he doubts, and he's punished for it. Let's move on, look at Elizabeth a little bit. So, we're not told a lot about what happened with Elizabeth directly. Luke 1 verse 6, again, mentioned that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly. So not just Zechariah, but Elizabeth as well, righteous before God, walking blamelessly. That again, is such high praise. We know that she felt disgrace at not having a child. If you jump down to Luke 1 verse 24, it says, "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way of the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked forward with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.'" So this is Elizabeth saying, "Hey, you know, the Lord has taken away my disgrace." So clearly she did feel some disgrace, which is, again, understandable. In that culture, it would be hard not to feel some disgrace and wonder, well, why haven't I been able to have a child? But the Lord is gracious and takes it away. If you jump down to verse 45, this is Mary speaking to Elizabeth. Mary speaking to Elizabeth, and she says, "And blessed is she," that's Elizabeth, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So we're never actually given an insight as to Gabriel or the Lord speaking directly to Elizabeth. Presumably, I guess we would have to assume that after Zechariah came out of the temple and was mute, he would have relayed that discussion to his wife. "Yes, honey, I saw an angel. You took away my voice, and you're going to have a baby." Again, could be an interesting discussion. If I came home and said, "Honey, I had an interesting day today. I met an angel." You know, the credibility and the believability would have to have been a little challenging. And again, we don't want to speculate too much. We're not told point blank. But, I mean, they are human. They are going to have reactions. So Elizabeth really only had her husband's word to go on. And yet it's recorded that she believed it. Well, she believed that God would do what he told Zechariah through Gabriel. And she was blessed because of it. Hugely blessed because of it. We read, if we go back to verse 15, and so speaking of John the Baptist, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Even before John was born, he had the Holy Spirit in him. Later on, if you jump down to verse 39, we see, and we'll come back to the earlier verses in a bit, but just looking at this discussion, when Mary meets Elizabeth, verse 39 of Luke 1, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and explained to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, for your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do as he said. So think of this from Elizabeth's perspective for a moment. She's pregnant with this child, about 6 months along at this point. This baby within her hears Mary's voice and jumps for joy. Can you imagine being that mom with this baby inside you, jumping for joy at the voice of the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's hard to even fathom, but that's an incredible gift, a blessing for Elizabeth. Because of her faith, because she was righteous, because she believed God, because their prayers were being answered, and God chose to show favor to them by allowing her to have that gift, that interaction. It says that the Holy Spirit immediately came upon Elizabeth as well. So while John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit in him early, now that Elizabeth has the Holy Spirit as well, Luke, in verse 43, when Elizabeth is speaking, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? So she also knew instinctively, presumably from God, that Mary was carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're cousins, but, Mary speaks, and Elizabeth immediately knows, that you're the mother of my Lord. Mary actually calls out Elizabeth's faith and says, you were blessed because you believed the Lord would do what he said. So even Mary commends Elizabeth for how strong her faith was. Moving along to talk a bit about Joseph. Keep an eye on the clock. Again, we're not told a lot about Joseph as far as his background. If you can turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Again, very, very familiar verses, but we'll just pick it up kind of in midstream here. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, or husband-to-be, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God is with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So a couple things to just point out here. You may or may not have ever thought about it. Joseph is the only one of the four who's not told anything until after it's happened. Both Zachariah and Elizabeth are told in advance of Elizabeth getting pregnant, and as is Mary. But Joseph is only told after Mary has spoken to him. So again, speculating a little bit, thinking about Joseph's response. So Mary, his fiance, comes to him and says, "Oh yeah, I had a visit from an angel and I'm pregnant from God and we're going to have a son." Again, tough conversation to have. We can only imagine Joseph's response. Again, it's not really recorded for us. Although it is implied that he had at least some concerns, and I'll show you that verse in a moment, but it is certainly implied that he did have some reservations, some concerns. I would imagine he was hurt, maybe angry, certainly skeptical. But he was righteous, and even before he knew what was going to happen, he did want to privately put her away because he was a righteous man. He was worried about his fiancée. He didn't want her to be disgraced. He didn't want her to be mocked in public. So immediately his thought was, well, I will put her away privately so that nobody knows and she won't be subject to more ridicule. But look closely at verse 20, Matthew 1, verse 20. When Joseph gets this dream from Gabriel, it says, "But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife.'" Do not be afraid. So he was afraid to take Mary as his wife. He did have some reservations of some sort, because otherwise there would be no reason to say, "Don't be afraid of doing this. It's okay. This is part of my plan. This is what my will is for you. This is how this is meant to be." So, Joseph certainly did have some hesitation, but regardless of that, because he was a righteous man, he did trust and want to do the right thing. And then immediately, he has this dream where Gabriel comes in and basically fills him in on the rest of the story. One other thing that's just an interesting thing to note: Zachariah gets a visit from Gabriel. Mary gets a visit from Gabriel. Elizabeth doesn't get a visit at all. She basically just has to rely on what Zachariah tells her. Joseph gets a dream. The word is literally a dream, as in from his sleep in the night. That's one-way communication. The angel Gabriel appears in a dream to Joseph, tells him, "This is what's happening." It's the same word that's used later on in Matthew 2 when Mary and Joseph are on the run from Herod. He gets several dreams. Again, all one-way communication. Gabriel is speaking to him. This is what you need to do. Joseph's immediate response: Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. No questioning. Well, he didn't actually have the opportunity to question anything, which is kind of interesting. Zachariah got into trouble because he had the opportunity to question Gabriel. Mary didn't doubt it at all, so her visit by Gabriel was fine. Joseph's not given the opportunity. He's just told, "This is what's happening. Do it." Not going to speculate why. But, God has a plan. God did it for a purpose. It may have been simply that that's all Joseph needed to hear. "This is what you need to do. Do it." Joseph didn't need to answer questions, ask questions. He was just told, "This is a command. Do it." And he got up and he married her. Again, it speaks to his character. It speaks to his righteousness. He goes ahead. He marries her. And then we continue on the rest of the story. But it's just interesting, that interaction as to how it was approached, how he would have done it. I guess we'll move on. For the sake of time, we'll move on to Mary. If you go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I'm going to pause there for just a moment. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God." I mentioned earlier that for Zachariah and Elizabeth, that was pretty high praise to say that they were found righteous before God. Mary was considered to be favored by God, found favor with God. Mary would have been, and again, we're not told exactly, but based upon the culture, most young women were married in their teens and having babies. She was probably somewhere between 14 and 16-ish, give or take. And she found favor with God. Those of you with teenagers, think about your 14, 15, 16-year-olds. Finding favor with God? I'm looking at you. That's incredible. And we just, you know, and again, I'm as guilty of this as anybody, but, you know, we just kind of read over that and go, "Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, she's favored with God." She was found favor with God at 14, 15, 16 years old. We're not told much of her history beforehand, but we looked at the word, what it means to find favor with God, a few weeks back when Jerry was here. But as a definition, it's a state of being approved or held in high regard. Mary found favor with God. She was held in high regard by God. Like, that's just incredible. A few other people, biblical people who found favor with God, just to kind of put it into character as to what company she would be with that term. Noah was found in favor with God. Joseph, the son of Jacob, was found to be in favor with God. Moses, Samuel, Esther, Daniel, David, they all found favor with God. She must have been quite the young lady to get such high praise from God at such a young age. And we'll jump in, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, who is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is also called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." When Zachariah questioned Gabriel, it was because he was doubting. Mary's not asking from a position of doubt. Mary's asking more from a position of wonder. Okay, how's this going to work? You know, what's this going to be like? What's the logistics? How is this going to happen because I'm a virgin? There was no doubt at all in her question. It was more, okay, but how can this be? What's this going to be like? And we see that because Gabriel's response isn't one of criticism. He just immediately goes into responding to, okay, this is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. So if you look at, again at verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, therefore." He just explains it for her. And the distinction there is the attitude. She trusted this angel standing before her, trusted the message, trusted what he was saying, and just said, okay, so how is this going to work? Gabriel explains it, gives her this explanation, goes on to tell her that this child is going to be called holy, the Son of God. And Mary's response in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. She's just been visited by an angel. She's been told that she's going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. She's been told that her child will be called holy. That's something that would have a lot of reverence to a godly woman. That he will be the Son of God. And Mary trusts unconditionally. Okay. If that's your plan, God, here I am. I'm your servant. Do with me as you need, whatever your will would be. I'm a servant of the Lord. That's pretty incredible faith. That is probably why she found favor with God, because God would know what her response was as well, being outside of time. And just to kind of conclude, just a couple things for us to remember and be mindful of. God's plans are not our plans. You know, when you think of Zechariah in their old age suddenly having this child, and not just any child, but this child that would be blessed to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Mary and Joseph, engaged, young age, suddenly being told, "Oh yes, and by the way, you're going to carry the Savior of the world." God is big enough to do what we consider to be impossible. All things are possible with God. And not my will, but thine be done. Mary didn't question it. Well, okay, but, you know, what's this going to be like? And what is the stigmatism? And you know, like, there could have been a million things going through her mind as to... It's hard to even imagine. Okay, I'm young, I'm not married, and you're telling me I'm going to give birth to the Son of God? Like... But okay, if that's what your plan for me is, God, then I'm willing to do it. There was no questioning. She was willing to submit to however God wanted to do it. Some pretty good lessons there for us. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word a little bit, Father, to glean a few of these truths. Father, it is so easy. We're so familiar with this story that sometimes we can just glance over it and not see some of these little details. And some of these things are just interesting to think upon and ponder. But as we look at this Christmas story, Father, we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also mindful that he came and he was born at Christmas time, but he came to die. He was born so that he could die on the cross for us, and that he was willing to step out of glory, to come to this earth, to endure that life as a baby, and eventually to sacrifice himself on the cross for us, Father, that we might be made righteous and be brought back to you, Lord. And we just thank you for that incredible sacrifice and that gift of salvation that's available freely to us through your Son. And we just pray that as we go forward, Lord, over the next few weeks, Father, and the busyness of the Christmas season, that we would just keep the Lord Jesus in front of that, Father, that we would be mindful of his birth and his death and his resurrection, and knowing that he's the one true way to heaven. We just thank you so much for him and for your word and this time we've had together. We just ask these things in your name.